Has anybody lost their way? I think that there's a good potential we might have some sleepers this evening. What do you reckon? The first church I was at many, many years ago, as soon as, I guess maybe 5 minutes in, so there's a guy who had a particular condition, and after 5 minutes or so, without exception, every week, he was gone. It's funny, sometimes it lasted a bit longer, and he'd, so he would take notes, always take notes in the sermon, so he'd be scribbling away like this, you know, and then he'd just go, and this is what would happen, and then he'd wake back up and carry on scribbling out. Love to read those notes back. And then there was another occasion, of course, when there was a minister preaching in Old Welsh Chapel of the Valleys, and he was quite put out because there was a guy in the congregation sleeping during his sermon. And so he said to the guy sat next to him, he said, "Give him a nudge, wake him up." And the guy said, "You wake him up, you sent him to sleep." Yeah, so there we are. You're forgiven if you sleep. If you've got a Bible, and you turn with me to the book of Ephesians. We're working our way through this book, series, and we're in Ephesians chapter 5, reading from verse 21. I should have brought my glasses. To the end of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, out of that sense of awe for all that he is and all that he's done. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one has ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Let's pray together one more time. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is described as a light to our path. And so, Lord, we pray that through your word we be given guidance in life. Thank you that your word is described as precious, more precious than gold. That it's described as being sweet, sweeter than honey, than the drippings of the honeycomb. So, Lord, I pray that your word would be a delight to our hearts. Speak to us, we pray. Give us attentive ears and hearts in responding to you. In Jesus' name we pray. You know, Jesus wasn't being this is funny, this one waving in front of me. I like that carvo one particularly. That's a good one. Does anybody else need a bit of a box to wave in front of? This is great stuff. Lots of people waving at me. Jesus wasn't being too idealistic or being too unrealistic when he looked at his disciples, when he spoke to them and spoke to us as those who follow him and said, "You are the light of the world. You are," I mean, he described himself as the light of the world. And then he says, "Now you are the light of the world. You are a city set on a hill whose lights can't be hidden. Through the life of the kingdom, in you, within you, among you, you are salt. You are, if you like, flavorists in the world. You add flavor because of who you are and what's in you. You are yeast bringing influence and so on. And what Jesus had in mind when he saw the church, when he thought of the church, when he built the church and builds the church, the image that he had in mind, the dream that he had carried such potential that would change the whole world. That was his intention. This is no small thing. Sometimes, certainly in my experience, we can set our expectation levels low because we don't like to be disappointed. And so let's just aim for this, to be this kind of influence. Jesus' level of expectation for the church empowered by the Spirit was huge. And Paul captured this same dream that Jesus had, this same vision of what the church could be. As he's writing to these communities of faith, these new communities of faith in and around Ephesus, these households, extended households of faith, he sees the same thing. He sees the same potential. And so we've already seen he started with identity. Do you know who you are? Do you really know who you are? What has taken place? Do you know just how much you are loved? Do you know that you've been adopted into the family of God? Do you know what your inheritance is? Do you realize that by God's grace you've been redeemed? You've been bought with a great price? You've been brought into his family? Are you aware that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you? Do you know who you are? Do you realize the significance of this? Do you see that you're this redeemed people who are now part of this new humanity that God is creating or recreating in Christ Jesus? God is restoring a new humanity through which he's going to put on public display his glory, the glory of his grace and his love and all that the kingdom of God is about. Do you know that you are actually now the temple of God? We've seen that. You're a dwelling place of God. You're the place of encounter, the encountering of the Spirit of God. And then after talking so much about who we are and our identity now in Christ, then he says, he compels us, he encourages us to, Roger, eagerly maintain the unity of the Spirit. Roger brought that word to us. Be united, because the Spirit of God who is alive in you can't be divided. You can't break up one spirit. Be united. And then he encourages us in terms of, you know, he's also given gifts to the church so that we would mature, so that we would put on the fullness of the display of Jesus in the world. That's what Mark brought us. He's given people gifts to the church to equip the church so that we grow in every dimension. And then he speaks about the importance, the vital importance of the purity of the church. Don't take that lightly, that he has called us saints, those who are set apart for a specific holy purpose, belonging to God. And so he says, as those saints, there are certain things that need to be put off now. They don't belong, they don't fit. It's like an old set of clothes that don't fit anymore. You've got to get rid of them, burn them, take them to the charity shop, whatever. They don't fit, and you've got a new set of clothes now, part of this new humanity. You put on a new set of clothes. It looks very different. And then, beginning of chapter 5, he says, and so, listen, this is what it's like. This is what I'm talking about. Be imitators of God. That's it. Look like him. How do we know what he looks like? Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. Look like that. Be imitators of God. And then he unpacks something of what that looks like. And we saw something of that the last time. And he comes all the way through to verse 21 where we started. And sometimes when you read, you know, certain writers and so on in these verses, they kind of indicate that he's moving on to a new subject. Paul isn't moving on to a new subject when he gets here. This is exactly the same train of thought. He's still speaking about the same thing. This new humanity and who you are and what this means and what this is for, what's being put on display. he's talking about this, what a life looks like now, modeled after Christ. And he moves from general principles to the specifics of your life lived in the closest relationships. Now, of course, Paul is speaking into a particular culture in the first century here, a world where, for example, women were considered lesser beings than men. And a world where slavery was accepted. Back then, it was normal. It was as normal to them as electricity is to us. And we know where Paul is at. And then you read the book of Galatians, and you know that those dividing walls of male and female and slaves and masters and so on, those have been brought down. He's not commenting on those in this passage. Just to set this up, as we're going into husbands and wives, this isn't and slaves, maybe. Couple of weeks, I don't know whether we're going to go there. He's not commenting on whether this is right. Paul speaks about masters, treat your slaves well. He's not saying in that, so slavery is good, we should go back to slavery. Because Paul talks about that. This is what he's doing. He's, if you like, he's stepping into a first century extended household. And within that household, you have husbands and wives. And within that household, you have parents and children. In that household, you have slaves and masters of the house. And this is what he's doing. He's saying, now what does it look like for the gospel of Jesus to impact those relationships? What difference now does that make? What does it mean to be imitators of God? What does it mean to put off all that rubbish and put on all this new stuff in these specific relationships? What will it be for your household now to look like a city set on a hill, a light in your street? What does that look like? How does that get worked out? And the first thing he talks about is marriage, husbands and wives. He wants to enlarge our vision of marriage. Now, I'm so conscious in speaking this evening that not everybody here is married. But at the same time, we're one family. And whatever circumstance of life we're in, whatever season of life we're in, whatever is our lot at the current time, we belong to each other. And at the very least, we love one another and pray for one another in that and want to encourage one another in that. And also, all of us want to see something of God's vision for marriage, whether we're married or not. Something of the beauty of this, and to marvel at God's heart in this. And so, again, so much in this passage is impossible to work through it all. So I'm just going to skim over four things to pull out of this controversial passage, avoiding the controversial bits for this evening. Like skimming a scone, we're gonna land four times, psh, 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 very very lightly. And almost frustratingly, because we should spend a bit more time there. I got four things, 4 points. First one, the meaning of marriage from this. What it shows. The meaning of marriage, what it shows. Secondly, the essence of marriage, what it is. Thirdly, the purpose of marriage, what it does. And then finally, the problem of marriage, what it needs. So, first of all, the meaning of marriage. And remember, this is as part of this renewed humanity. So this is marriage as God originally intended and as he is wanting to restore and put on display in the church. Okay? What is it intended to show? Let's look at verse 25 again. First of all, husbands, love your wives as Christ love the church. That's setting the bar high to start, isn't it? And then come down a little bit. In verse 31, quoting from Genesis chapter 2, he says, therefore, a man shall leave his mother and father and hold fast. Be united, says in NIV. Hold fast, or literally, I think this is the old King James version, I think this word is much better, cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And then the next verse follows straight on from this. This mystery is profound. I'm saying it refers to Christ and the church. So what Paul is doing, he's looking back at God's institution of marriage right at the beginning, Genesis chapter 2, and he says, this is, as I look at this, this is a mega mysterion. That's the Greek, a mega mysterion. And what that means is this is an extraordinarily great, wonderful, profound truth that can only be understood through revelation, through the Spirit's help. A man will leave his mother and father, he will cleave to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is something that requires revelation from the Spirit. And then he gives the revelation. He says, here's what it is. He's saying marriage is meant to, is intended to put on something, to put on display something greater than just the marriage in the way it's worked out. It's meant to put on something that as you see the marriage, as you see a husband and wife as God intended, in his original intention, in the renewed humanity intention, you're able to look at it and say, do you know something? This looks like that. Well, what does it look like? When you see a husband and wife engaging in that relationship the way God intended, you're meant to be able to look at it, and it's almost like a real-life parable. Or it's a reenactment of something else that's something great. It's a drama of a greater reality. Well, what is that? Paul is saying, here's the mystery, here's the mega mysterion, Christ and the church. You look at marriage as God intended, you see the gospel. That's what he's saying. It's meant to be a reenactment, if you like, every time, of the gospel. It displays the gospel of Jesus and his church, his love for the church. Remember in the book of Hosea, where God calls Hosea to go and marry a prostitute. And the prostitute is typically then unfaithful. She goes off, and despite the fact that she's still his wife, he sees her then in the marketplace. She's been sold, she's been abused, she's been beaten and so on. And he has to pay for her to buy back what already belongs to him, really. And it's a picture of a greater reality. That's what it is. Because he's saying, that's what my heart is for you. My people, do you know, I loved you, I drew you to myself, you belong to me, and yet you wandered off, you wandered off into adultery, you pursued other things, and you forsook me, but I still loved you, and I went to that place where you were broken, and I bought you back with a great price so that you could become mine again. It's a picture of a great reality, because that's what God has done for us in Christ. It's what he's saying, marriage is that. How? Well, Jesus gave up his power and his glory, and he became a servant. And in doing, he died to his own interests and looked to our interests and our needs instead. And in his sacrificial service and incredible love, he brought us into deep union with him, Christ and the church. Now Paul says, that's what your marriage is meant to look like. So the children growing up in homes see something of, because in this world it will never be perfect, but they see something as they see their parents, Christian parents, married in this new humanity. They see something of the gospel in their homes every day. Wider family and neighbors and those that engage with you, when they encounter you as this, in this instance, light of the world sitting on a hill where something is being demonstrated, they see something of that love of Christ for his church being enacted before their eyes. That's the mega mysterion that Paul is talking about. Rights laid down, power laid down, strength laid down, self-sacrificial servanthood. This really is, marriage really is significant light of the world stuff. Don't undermine this. This is glorious. This is part of Jesus' dream. In the same way the Son of God loved us and gave himself for us, in the same way he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped onto, but humbled himself and became a servant to the point of death. Be imitators of God. That's what Paul is saying. In your households, he's saying, husbands, Husbands, you there in the first century, in your Greek culture, and now 21st century husbands in your Western culture, don't use your strength and your power to get your own way. Rather, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Don't put her down because Christ doesn't do that. Don't belittle her. Jesus doesn't do that of his church. Don't abuse her. Don't display anything other than pure kindness, because that's how Christ regards his church. Treasure her. Christ does that for the church. Protect her. Encourage her. Forgive her. Comfort her. Love her. Marriage is meaning. Paul says, as part of this renewed humanity, Christ in the church displays the gospel. It's a powerful thing. The essence of marriage. What is the essence of marriage in this renewed humanity? What is it? Well, look at verse 31 again. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast, be united to, cleave to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And the word there in the Greek for cleave or hold fast to or be united to is a word that carries the meaning in every other instance of covenant. This is all about covenant. The essence of marriage is covenant. You get glued to each other. That's what it's talking about. The essence of marriage isn't goosebumps. The essence of marriage isn't electricity or chemistry even. Now, all of those things are great. I still get them. Or feelings, or you are meeting my needs. Great. That's not the essence of marriage. That's not what it's about. The essence of marriage is a promise. That's what a covenant is. It's a promise. You know, in the last few years, I've officiated at weddings, a few weddings of those who I've known as little tiny kids. You know, and they grow up and they get married. Now it makes you feel really, really old. One of them, my own sons, and every single time, at that point where there's the exchange of vows, you know, I love the traditional vows. They're so weighty and meaningful. The commitment there, awesome. When vows are being made, they're not just expressions of how I feel about you right now. That's not what's being said. Or expressions of how you make me feel. I commit myself to him because you make me feel really good. That's not what goes on. This is what's said. I promise that I will love you. Not just I do. That's covenant. That's a commitment. For future, this is future, not just now. I promise that I will love you, whether that is easy or hard, whether we are rich or poor, in sickness or in health, for better or for worse, as long as we both shall live. Basically, this is what they're saying. And when I watch these kids now getting married and they're looking into each other's eyes and they're saying this, I have to take it, almost every time, I take a deep, deep breath because I got to say the next sentence. Because it breaks me. This is powerful stuff. What they're promising to each other. This is what they're saying. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Christ in the church. It's just being put on display. Gospel reenactment. The essence of marriage is a promise. And it's almost like you're making an appointment with yourself that in 10 years, I'll be there. I'll still be there. In 20 years' time, if I'm still breathing, if there's still life in my lungs, I will be there. That's what I'm committing to. That's marriage. It's not, do you know some people say, well, do you know what's a piece of paper at the end of the day, as long as we love each other, kind of stuff. The essence of the paper is, in our culture, this is covenant. That's what you're doing. You're entering into this covenant. I promise. I will. Just as Christ has made his promise to us, nothing will separate us from his love. So I will make that promise to you. Now, of course, the Bible recognizes situations where that covenant gets broken and there is divorce, and some here have experienced that and the heartbreak of that, and really don't want to undermine the pain of that. But what Paul is speaking about here is the essence of marriage in this new humanity where the gospel goes on display. And it's a beautiful picture. Purpose of marriage. Third thing, what it does. Let me just pick up on two things really quickly. I had six. I've brought them down to two. I think they're here in the text. The first thing, what it does is companionship. It's one of those. So you know the context for the verse Paul quotes in Genesis 2. That the background is where God says it's not good for man to be alone. Remember that? Adam is on his own with a bunch of animals, lots of animals, you know? Pets are not enough. So he's saying, pets are not enough. It's not good for man to be alone. Now, in a world that has been damaged so much and distorted by sin on so many levels, there are many people, the reality is, express loneliness in marriage that is worse than being alone. Okay? That's a reality. But again, we're talking about God's intention for something being put on display through the gospel in this renewed humanity according to his purpose. Marriage was built for companionship, for the deepest of relationships. Again, mirroring the relationship between Jesus and his people. Deep relationship. Your spouse, I don't like that word. I can't think of a more generic one, better one. But your spouse is intended, is meant to be your best friend. Christ in the church. There is an intended intimacy here, two becoming one flesh, and not just in a physical sense. Intimacy, I love the way that, I don't know who coined this, intimacy is into me see, where there's an ability in that relationship, through the nature of that relationship, you open up your life and say, look in and see all the stuff. And there's an ability in relationship, such as the depth of that companionship and that love and that friendship, where you can look into one another's hearts and love each other still and work through all of that. Someone so close that you allow them into your heart. You know, it's a great thing to be able to marry your best friend and for that friendship to deepen year on year. And often, this is what happens, I think, that when people are thinking about finding themselves a husband or a wife, what you look for, first of all, I don't know, I did back in my day anyway, you look for someone who looks good, isn't it? There's a physical attraction, okay? And it's good if there is that. You look for someone who makes you feel good about yourself. It builds your ego. That happens a lot, I think. But it's great. It's something far deeper. If you commit to this ideal that God has given us, covenant, to spend years with your best friend. So even when you go all wrinkly and old and whatever, you're still with your best friend. And there's a depth of companionship there. It's a precious gift. And if you have that, treasure that. Don't undermine that. It's a great gift from God. But let me just add this one thing very quickly again. I do want to also say that, you know, one of the things that the early church was so careful about and very passionate about was drawing others into family. That it wasn't just about your nuclear family. It wasn't just about me and my wife, me and my husband, and this was where we're at, and I'm afraid that you're on the outside. But one of the wonderful things being part of the church is God places the lonely in families, and that's us. We get to experience companionship on a wider level as well. It's not good for anyone to be alone. God was right. So companionship, secondly, it cleanses. In the older translations, it talks about the cleansing that takes place in marriage. Let me just read a couple of verses from 25 to 29 from the Message translation here. Listen to this. Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church, a love marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. Listen to this. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. Now, listen to this. And that is how husbands ought to love their wives. They're really doing themselves a favor, since they're already one in marriage. No one abuses his own body, does he? No, he feeds and pampers it. That's how Christ treats us, the church, since we are part of his body. Let me read this bit again. Everything he does, this is Jesus to the church, is designed to bring the best out of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. And that is how husbands ought to love their wives. So Jesus comes into our lives. And he brings about, his purpose is to bring about restoration back to the original intended beauty as God created us, restoring us to beauty. He's coming into your life to bring a renewed beauty, all that he created you to be. He's coming into your life to clean up all the damaging effects of sin in our lives. There's blemish. And he's coming to clean it up and to make it truly beautiful. He loves us into beauty. And Paul is saying, you know, the same thing should take place in marriage. Same thing. Husbands, love your wives in that same way. Your spouse comes into your life, and you're not their savior, but you partner with the savior in this unique way to bring that intended beauty that God has for them to full fruition. You partner with God in that process. God is renewing you. He's making you beautiful. I'm going to join with him in that. We need Christian fellowship. We need brothers and sisters around us who not only love us for who we are, but are also excited about what God is making us to be and to engage with one another in the process. Christian marriage is a unique form of Christian fellowship. I love you for who you are and for who God is making you to be. And one day, we'll stand in glory and all the flaws will be gone and we will be absolute beauties, all of us. And you know what will happen? You look at those who have been married, you look at your wife, you look at your husband, and you'll say, do you know, I always knew that you would be like this. I saw it. I saw glimpses of who God had made you to be, and now I see it in its fullest form. But also, marriage exposes the rubbish that needs to be washed away. I once heard someone say that marriage is like a gem tumbler. The gems go into the tumbler and all the edges get knocked off and they come out beautiful. But how do they get beautiful? Finally, quickly, problem of marriage, what it needs. Start at verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You know, I've learned so many times in different contexts that the ability to give up your rights, to give yourself to the interests of others, the other person, the ability to submit your own concerns for the concerns of somebody else, the ability to defer to somebody else's desires don't come instinctively, do they? Are they for you? Do you instinctively always defer to the other? Certain situations, it becomes very, very difficult because there's this problem in marriage, as this problem in all of life, and it's called self-centeredness. And this submission, submit one to one another, it flows from, so verse 21 is the end of a long sentence that starts in verse 18 where Paul has been talking about being filled with the Spirit. and be being filled with the Spirit. All kinds of things happen. You're making melody in your heart to the Lord, and you're singing songs, and all this great stuff is going on. But the last statement of it all is, and submit to one another out of reverence of Christ. That's part of being filled with the Spirit. This can't be done on its own because we are self-centered. We want our own way. And in order for the gospel to be put on display, what marriage needs desperately is Holy Spirit-powered, gospel-based ability to do love philanthropy. You know what that is? You know what philanthropy is? It's like Bill Gates, who has so much money over here that he is able to give away so much money over here. He's able to give away huge amounts to charity. How is he able to do that? That it doesn't just depend upon some investment where the money comes back. It's because of the amount that he has come in here. And in order for a marriage to put this on display where there's a submission to one another, is there is a sufficient love. Let the love of Christ be shed abroad in your heart. I'm praying for you that you would know the height and depth and length and breadth of the love. So there would be this fullness of love that is coming here, that I'm not dependent upon my spouse's actions. My spouse's doing all the stuff that feeds me, that agrees with me, and all of this. I'm not dependent upon that. And so she can be distracted, and she can be all of these things that are just not feeding into me. But I'm so fed here that I'm able to love, and I'm able to forgive, and I'm able to love as Christ loved the church, because this is my source. You see, if you live dependent upon the source for your love and being full of how your wife or your husband responds to you here, you're going to fail, because they're going to fail. We're all failing that. But if I'm dependent here, then I can continue to love when it's tough, when there's conflict, when there's disagreement, and I can continue to forgive. I've been speaking for too long. Let's stand. Should we stand? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your ideals. We thank you for the image of this glorious church that you had in mind. We thank you for your desire to see lights in communities and cities set on hills that display something of what this renewed humanity looks like. And we thank you that you've called us, you've invited us to be part of that, and all the specifics of that. And in relation to this passage we've been looking at, Lord, thank you for how you want to put marriages on display that reflect something that is so very special about your love for us. Lord, we want to put that on display, and we recognize without you we can do nothing again. So we pray afresh for today and for the coming days. Fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with your Spirit in such a way that enables us to submit to one another out of our love and awe of you. Lord, we want to be so full in our experience, tasting of your goodness, that we have lots to give out, even when it's tough. Lord, I pray for those who are married here. Bless their marriages, I pray. Pray for there to be growth and flourishing and fruitfulness. I pray, Lord, for those who long to be married. Lord, would you lead and guide, and would you make provision? Lord, I pray for those who've been broken in marriage. Lord, would you heal those wounds? Lord, I pray that you would bless us as a community together, as a family together, that we would love one another as you have loved us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.